Well, we're coming tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we want to read some verses, just a couple of verses, really, beginning at verse 8. And we read in God's word, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Just a short reading tonight, but I think we'll find that there's sufficient in these verses to encourage and to strengthen us in our walk of faith. And we want to take as our theme that little expression there in the middle of verse 8, pressed out of measure. Pressed out of measure. And I'm sure you are all too familiar with that experience of time, what it means to be pressed out of measure. Last time we were here, we introduced the book. Paul was defending himself against the accusations of some of the false teachers that have crept into the church in Corinth, and he's trying to correct some of the false teachings that they've brought in. In particular, well, we might describe them as an early version of the prosperity gospel. They're operating under the assumption that good things will happen to good people and bad things only happen to bad people. And so Paul has to begin to teach them a little more about who God really is and how he works in this fallen world of ours. And he works through the suffering, in particular, of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through suffering and death that redemption comes to us. Now, the problem in Corinth is that there were some that had raised up themselves to a position of prominence and have said that Paul's difficulties and his trials indicate that he is out of favour with God, that his sufferings disqualify him from the ministry in which he is a preacher. And Paul's saying that's not true. Suffering does not prove the absence of God or his disfavour. He will actually argue the opposite is actually true, that suffering many times can often be the evidence of God's mercy and his grace, that God is working in it and speaking through it, and that an abundance of trouble on every side really is nothing new for the saints of God. The Bible is filled with stories of those who find themselves in trouble. And you might think of the three Hebrew children cast into the fiery furnace as those who were upright in their lives before God and yet suffered great persecution for it. You might think of Daniel a little bit later in the same book, being cast into a den of lions for his faithfulness to God and his prayer life. We've got Joseph, who was hated by his brothers, cast into a pit, sold as a slave, and eventually finds himself in prison. And all of this while being righteous in the sight of God. You've got Job, a man who feared God and eschewed evil. He kept himself from everything that would have defiled, and he lost his children, he lost his wealth, he lost his flocks and herds, he lost his health. And we bring it into the New Testament. We find Paul shipwrecked and beaten. We find Peter thrown into prison. John exiled to the Isle of Patmos. James has his head cut off. Suffering is not something new for the children of God. And under no circumstances would we suggest that any of those that we mentioned were somehow out of favour with God. When we read those accounts, we find very much that God is actually with them and is working in their lives. And the Lord can and does use suffering to position us as his people into a place where we can receive his grace and mercy much easier. And so Paul is making the point that God is actually the ultimate author of our sufferings and of our troubles. And that sounds quite alarming in the ears of many, that God is actually the one responsible. And some Christians have a difficult time with that, and they've embraced what we might call a form of dualism, where they've been almost trained to blame all of the bad stuff that happens on the devil, and God gets the credit for all the good stuff. And it's as if there's some cosmic tug of war going on, a battle between two opposing forces, and sometimes the devil gets his way and sometimes God gets his way. That's not it at all. That's certainly not the case. The Bible very clearly tells us that God is the supreme sovereign over all things, and the devil has no power except God permits him to use it. Now, take your Bibles and turn back a few pages to the book of Romans, to the chapter 8. Now, what's quite ironic is that Paul writes this book to the Romans while he is in Corinth. But I want you to look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. And the Word of God says, "For the creature," or we might even say the creation, "was made subject to vanity," or futility, "not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." Now, the Bible says that here that creation, or the creature, is cursed, made futile in hope. Now, who did that? Who cursed creation? Who made this world fallen and filled with the sufferings and sorrows that we see around us? Who then is ultimately the author of these troubles and the difficulties and the sicknesses and the diseases and those things that befall us? Who is it that ultimately causes us to grow old and our bodies to fall apart and eventually to die? Who does that? Now, it says in verse 20 of Romans 8, "by reason of him." Now, who is that him? As I said, some people want it to be the devil and to give him all the blame. But it's not the devil that Paul's referring to there in Romans 8 and 20. For the very simple reason that the devil doesn't do anything in hope. It's not the devil. He doesn't possess that kind of power. It's God. God is the one who authors the vanity or the futility upon creation, and he allows it to be subjected to the same in hope. In hope of what? Well, I think sometimes in hope that it might rattle our cage and open our eyes and unblock our ears and show us our great need of the Lord of heaven. The psalmist said in Psalm 34 in verse 19 that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So don't be surprised if you find yourselves at times pressed out of measure, where it seems that everything is squeezing down upon you and you wonder how much more of this pressure you can possibly take. I did hear a wonderful little statement. I can't remember the man's name, but he had been injured and he found himself in a wheelchair. And this was his testimony. He said, "Christ is no security against storms, but he is the perfect security in the storms. He does not promise an easy passage, but he does guarantee a safe landing." And the Lord uses sufferings and troubles to position us so that we might receive the comfort and salvation of the gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ. It cuts right against the modern church movement that tells us that we can have our best life now. Because suffering tells us that I can't actually be the person that I want to be or desire to be, that I do need the Lord. I need the Saviour to live for me. I need him to live through me. I need him to die for my sins. So I want to think for a moment this evening just how God uses this situation of being pressed out of measure for our benefit and for his glory. So I have some very simple thoughts. I'm not sure where I had this outline noted down in my Bible, just a header, so I don't know who to give credit to this evening, but I'm going to take their outline and suggest some things why God can and does use this being pressed out of measure. Firstly, to direct us. Sometimes God has to light a fire under us to get us to move. We're stubborn. We're creatures of habit, and we don't always want to move when God would have us to move. And the Lord will perhaps change our direction or point us in a new way. And he has to do things in order to get our attention and to move us when perhaps we were reluctant to do that. There's a little verse, I suspect it's fallen out of favour in the ears of many today, Proverbs 20 and verse 30, where it speaks about the blueness of the wound that cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. In other words, sometimes the Lord has to chastise us to get our attention. But with the Lord's chastising, there's a change of attitude and a change of heart. The world would deceive us, but God is always true to us. Now, God could very easily have kept Daniel out of the den of lions. He could have delivered Paul and Silas from jail without the beating that they received. He could have kept the Hebrew children out of the fiery furnace. But ultimately, the Lord decided that it would be better for them to endure those things so that they might learn to praise him and to trust him more fully. Suffering has a way of dislodging our stubbornness and loosening our grip on the things of this world until we realise that perhaps what we need more than anything else is the Lord. And so in our reluctance to change, the Lord has to, direct us in a different way. And he does that by pressing us out of measure on occasions. Let me suggest another reason, not only to direct us, but to inspect us. Someone said people are like tea bags. You don't know what's inside them until you put them in hot water. And sometimes only when we go through the trials of life, when God tests our faith and tests our faithfulness, that we actually see what is truly in us. Everyone can be a fair weather Christian. Everyone can be a Christian when the sun is shining and the skies are blue. But what happens when the sun goes behind the cloud and the storms come and the night's dark? And we see troubles and all on every side. Only then are we really revealed, are really shown to us what's inside us. And that's why James said in James chapter 1, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or different types of trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." So during the difficult times, the Lord not only is directing us, but perhaps also inspecting us, revealing what's truly inside. Let me suggest another reason, to correct us. Some lessons we only learn through failure. I suspect probably every parent under the sun has spoken to their child saying, "Don't touch that stove, it's hot. You'll burn yourself." Of course, not truly believing and knowing more than our parents, how often did we reach out just to see how hot it actually was? And we've learned our lesson, I hope, by getting our fingertips burned. Sometimes we only learn the value of something the hard way. So the Lord can use these difficult measures to correct us. We've gone astray, and the Lord has had to put up a fence, difficulty before us in order to hedge us in. As I quote again from the Psalm 119 this time, verse 71, it was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. There was correction in those things. So, to direct us, forget that the second one, to inspect us, to correct us, and also to connect us. And I'll give you an illustration of how this happens. If there's a death in the family, what typically happens is that all of the other family members come together from far and near in order to meet with one another at the funeral. We want to be with them in their times of trouble. You see the same thing happening when someone is seriously ill and taken to hospital. We find friends and family and neighbours gather around to check in on them, see how they're going, make sure that everything's all right. Trouble draws people at times. Draws people to one another. But the Lord can also use it to draw them to himself. Again, from Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. Trouble draws us to one another for comfort. And I suggest the trouble also draws us to the Lord. It certainly brings people to reflect upon their lives and what comes next. It's not that uncommon to see whole families turning up at church after a funeral service because of the Lord has been speaking through that event. It's been well said that there are no atheists in a foxhole. I was thinking there of the soldier when the bombs and bullets flying around them. Well, the same thing could be said in hospital waiting rooms. There are very few atheists in hospital waiting rooms. They'll all gladly pray and have others pray for them. And so it may be that that bad news of a sickness or a disease might actually be the Lord using that to bring families closer together and also to bring people closer to himself. And so you notice there in verse 11 of our text that Paul speaks about ye also helping together by prayer for us, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons may, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Paul says one of the secondary benefits of the afflictions that I have been going through is that people have been praying for me and blessing and thanking God for my deliverance when it has come. He says that's been a benefit. It connects us to one another and connects us to God. Let me suggest another reason to protect us. A problem can be a blessing in disguise if it prevents us from being harmed by something more serious down the line. You get that little twinge in the left side of your chest and you go to the hospital and the doctor recommends that you change your diet and increase your activity in order to put off something more serious down the line. The Lord can use those troubles in our lives to protect us from things further down the line also. Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50, when he met them after they came to Egypt looking for food, and he revealed himself as the brother that they'd sold into slavery, he said, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. The difficulties that I endured in my youth because of these trying times, God used it for my benefit, to protect everyone from further harm down the line. You all would have died of hunger and starvation if God hadn't afflicted me or allowed me to be afflicted back in those days. To protect us. Sixthly, to perfect us. When we respond correctly to our problems, God uses that to build our character. And God is more interested in our character than in our comfort. The Lord wants to remodel us, to make us more into the image of His Son, and we have a lot of rough edges and sharp corners that need to be smoothed off. And so Paul can say in Romans 5, in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why? Knowing that tribulations worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. God is using these things to draw me to Himself, to make me more like His Son, more dependent upon Him, forsaking all of the sin and folly that brought me into trouble, and to make me more like the Saviour. David said in Psalm 71, Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who hath done great things. O God, who is like unto Thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shall quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness, and comfort me on every side. We sometimes talk about blessings in disguise, and that's what David's talking about, and what Paul was talking about. What seemed to be troubles initially, God used to make us more conformed unto His image. And so that's why Paul could say just a little bit later, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Another, to project us. We're pressed out of measure. And when that happens, that causes us to focus on the things that are more important, or most important. Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 12, But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul says God has used these things for his glory, to make other things happen down the line, to extend the work of God in other places. Someone said, in order for God to give us songs in the night, we must first experience the night. I'm told that when storms are approaching, the eagle senses them while they're still a great way off, and he'll fly to some high spot and wait for those winds to come. And when the storm hits, he takes to his wings, and of course the wind will pick him up and lift him above the storm. And while the storm rages below, the eagle is actually soaring above it. He doesn't escape the storm. The storm is simply used to lift him to a higher level. He rises on the wings of the storm. Now, when the storms of life hit us, we can rise above them by keeping our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we too can mount up with wings like eagles. The storm doesn't have to overcome us. The storm can lift us to a higher level with God if we will allow that to happen. Because they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I'll finish with this. Some of you have already seen it. I put it up on Facebook yesterday. It says, He sat by a fire of sevenfold heat as he watched by the precious ore, and the closer he bent with a searching gaze as he heated it more and more. He knew he had ore that could stand the test. He wanted the finest gold to mould as a crown for the king to wear, set with gems with a price untold. So he laid our gold in the burning fire, though we fain would have said to him nay, and he watched the dross that we had not seen as it melted and passed away. And the gold grew brighter and yet more bright, but our eyes were so dim with tears. We saw but the fire, not the master's hand, and questioned with anxious fears. Yet our gold shone out with a richer glow, and it mirrored a form above of him bent o'er the fire, unseen by us, with a look of ineffable love. Can we think that it pleases his loving heart to cause us a moment's pain? Ah, no, but he saw through the present cross to bliss of eternal gain. So he waited there with a watchful eye, with a love that is strong and sure, and his gold did not suffer a bit more heat than was needed to make it pure. Ultimately, the Lord allows troubles to come our way so that we might trust him more fully and rely upon him wholeheartedly. And he's doing these things for our glory, and we will be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have time to go into it this evening. We're going to pause at that. But I want you to notice something in verse 10. If you notice it or not. But we'll call it faith in three tenses. Speaking about God who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He has delivered us, he is yet delivering us, and he will deliver us in the future, past, present, and future. The Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord bless you. Lost our hearts this evening. Amen.